Good morning once again. If there's young folks around, you can go down the hall with Mr. Dean. And us not so young folks can hang out in here. Acts chapter 17, if you want to get prepared for the message this morning. I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 17, not the whole thing, but a little bit of it to get started. But have you ever found yourself wondering why here and why now about anything in your life? Most of y'all, if I'm looking around the room, some of y'all, but maybe not, just not true, but most of y'all were born around here and grew up around here, right? So there's like no other place but here. It's your whole world where you grew up, where you live. And that's, I think that's normal for most folks. I'm myself, I've moved around all around the Midwest and the South and everywhere, but way out west. So I'm not real sure where I'm supposed to be other than where the Lord tells me to be, you know? And apparently that's here right now, right? So we praise the Lord for that. But here's the big idea for this morning, just so you can have it in your mind. Where, the question where we are matters. Because the people around us matter to God. Wherever you are in your life matters. As a witness to the kingdom of God, as a witness for Christ, as a gospel messenger, it matters where you are, where your life takes you. It matters where each congregation of believers is planted. Why? Because there are people in those communities, in this community, that matter to God. It's not random that churches just pop up. Not usually. And we know that God is doing great things around the world. We know that God is involved in all things. Nothing happens without the Lord knowing about it ahead of time. We looked last week and noticed that the Bible teaches us that God has predetermined and pre-planned good works for all of us to do before we ever existed. He had a job for us to do. So now we're going to talk about the where, not the why. We already know what the why is. The why is to go preach the gospel, go into the world and teach people about Jesus. That's why we're here. The where is what we're going to talk about this morning. It applies to your personal journey, and it applies to the journey of Oak Grove Christian Church. All right? And y'all know, if you've been here long enough, y'all know that this congregation of believers started about 4.5 miles over that way, back in Avery's Creek Road, the little bitty church the Lord bless y'all with. But now we're over here, and we moved over here in the early 2000, I think. Is that correct? Something? 2002 is when the church moved its location from there to here. Same community, just still different location. And I think I was told, if I didn't misunderstand, that y'all outgrew the building and decided if we're going to have to build another church, let's get closer to the community. Something to that effect. Well, guess what? We're closer to the community. Y'all don't think the Lord knew in advance what was about to happen in this part of the world 20 some years later, right? And look at all the people everywhere. Look at all the people. So let's think about those things as we read this morning. We've been placed here for a purpose. Oak Grove has been placed here for a purpose. Each one of y'all are here part of this church for a purpose. For this time, for this moment in history, we're here. What are we going to do with the opportunity that God has given us? Well, let's take a look at an example of what I think the Lord wants us to notice, so that he would, because sometimes it's like preachers can get up here and say that Jesus said go into the world and make disciples and just keep preaching that every Sunday. But I believe that if that's all we ever say and that's all we ever do for y'all, you're going to leave here saying, okay, I would love to do that. I don't know how to do it. Tell me how to do it. I would do it today if you just show me some direction. Well, let's look at an example. Starting in chapter 17 of the book of Acts in verse 16. Paul is running around the world making disciples because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a great way. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, just can't stop preaching about Jesus. He can't stop trying to find people to tell about Jesus. All right, so verse 16 says, I'm going to start there and I'll read quite a bit, so just follow along. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. This Greek town, this Athens. So verse 17 says, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Keep that in mind. Verse 18, and also some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That's what they did in that time period in this area. They were the intellectuals, and there were many gods, many, many, like hundreds of gods that they would build statues for and worship. It's almost like, let's just worship every god in case we miss one. That's how they were. They were so intelligent, they were missing it. And they were just kind of taking turns talking to each other about what they knew and learning from one another, which is nothing wrong with it, except for they were missing this truth that Paul is bringing into their community. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examined the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, verse 30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And then finally, the last few verses. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among him also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So that's quite a bit, but I wanted you to see the whole interaction that Paul had with the people of Athens. As we discover that God plants all of us in certain places for a purpose. And in general, it's all for the same purpose. And also at the same time, individually, it could be for the same purpose in different ways, because we're all different people with different types of witness about the same gospel. Makes sense. I'm getting ready to start talking in riddles and not really meaning to. And look, go back to verse 26 and 27 as we look at our scripture a little bit. Our location in this time and place is part of God's design, y'all. You're not by accident living where you live, born where you're born, moved away and came to where you are. Whatever the case is, you and I are here in this part of God's planet for His purposes as believers. As it looks out, as it says in verse 26, it says, He made one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, there have been times in my life where I have thought to myself, I wasn't born in the right generation. Mostly because I think and act like people that are older than me. Especially when I was in my 20s. I just kind of was old school that way for some reason. But that can't be true according to what I just read in His Word. Am I right? I'm right here at this age, at this time, because it's God's design. From before I was even born, matches up with what we said last week. Right? Matches up with what we said last week. God had a plan for me and for you and for the church way before we ever existed. Does that mean we don't have free will? It doesn't mean that at all. God's plan and our free will have nothing to do with each other until we line them up. Right? Just because God's got a plan doesn't mean I'm going to fall in line with it. And guess who misses out when I don't fall in line with it? It's not going to be anybody else, because God's got a plan for me to witness to people and share the gospel with people and to love people and to be a blessing to people. And if I choose not to do that, someone else will do it. So guess who misses out, right? It all has to do with, am I doing what God created me to do, what Jesus died on the cross for me to be able to do for God, for His glory? God orchestrates history with intention. Nothing has happened on the planet since Adam and Eve that God didn't know about ahead of time. It's God's purpose. He places people and churches where they're needed. You look around in our community today, or in any community, and you'll find people that need Jesus. You'll find people that need Jesus just like you and I need Jesus. Just like you and I need our Savior and need our Father the way we need Him, so do everybody else that we see on the streets, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our workplaces. So what do? We sit here and wait for Him to come? How many of y'all know the answer to that question? Everybody raise your hand. How many of y'all know we don't sit here and wait for Him to come? I told you a bunch of times we're not going to sit here and wait. All right. Let me give you this. I don't know if you know about the Moravian mission movement in the 18th century. It was a small community of Moravian Christians in I guess you pronounce this, Erndt, Germany, or is it Herndt, Germany? I don't know how to say German words. Anyway, little town in Germany. They began a prayer movement that lasted 100 years. I think I mentioned this to y'all in the past. 100 years of prayer movement. Y'all know about prayer chains. Churches used to have prayer chains all the time. Probably still should be having them. For 100 years, this community prayed. These Christians, says from that small village, God raised up one of the greatest missionary movements in history. The believers didn't wait for perfect timing or ideal circumstances. They believed God and believed God had placed them there to launch something global. They did believe God had a mission for them. They trusted God. They asked God what to do for 100 years. Tell us how to do it. We know you got something for us to do. We know it's big. We want to be a part of it. We're all ears. Is that Oak Grove? Is that going to be Oak Grove? Is it Oak Grove? Is it going to be? They sent missionaries to remote parts of Africa, the Caribbean, and to the Americas, believing they were strategically placed in history. Right? They felt like their community was the entire planet. Right? Now we support missionaries in India who are doing amazing work for the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about these people are being physically attacked and assaulted because they're preaching the gospel and because they're rescuing children from slavery. You want to know how they rescue the children? They earn enough money, or we send them money, and they take that money and they go buy those children from the slave masters. And then they bring them to their Christian school and they teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic, and they teach them about Jesus. And then they go around starting churches all over India, risking their lives. That's who we support when we support our India mission. Right? So we're doing great things in that way through our support of that mission. Also, we have local missions who are doing great things around our community. We have a school that's over here near Knoxville that we're supporting. Hopefully they're building up young preachers to send into the world, and we're trying to support that. It's important what God's doing. Not everything that we're supposed to do involves Arden, North Carolina. Much of what we're supposed to do is all about Arden, North Carolina, isn't it? And the surrounding communities. But not everything. We're strategically placed right here in 5 Morris Road, or whatever God's doing. That's why we're here. That's why when people come into the doors of this church looking for truth, or looking for God, or just looking for a family to belong to, if we're in tune with God's will for who we are in Christ, they will find all of that. And God will keep bringing them as we go out into the world to find them. It'll be a two-way street. Ask yourself, how does God want me to influence other people in my neighborhood? You know this whole thing that's with the internet and all this? I was thinking about this the other day. When I was a kid, there was no internet. Like, barely had video games when we were growing up. That was the beginning of the end when the video games came out. Because we were all outside and we wasn't allowed inside until it got dark. And ever since that happened, it was a slow change. Seemed like a slow change. It was pretty quick, actually, because here we are. Right? Now it's all about being an influencer on YouTube and Facebook. These young people, that they think that's, and it's probably not so, it's not always wrong, but they're this whole thing about, I'm just going to go be an influencer. What are you going to do with your life? I'm just going to be an influencer. And I, you know what? Maybe if they're influencing for God, then great, go do it. But what kind of influencer are they going to be? Because they're saying that like, I'm not going to school. Some of them even dropping out of high school to do it because it's easy. But what are you influencing people to do? How are you influencing people in their lives? How are you helping people live in this world? Are you influencing people for Christ? I think God wants us all to be influencers. He wanted us all to be influencers before internet ever existed. So we can either pour ourselves into being an influencer everywhere we live in our lives, or we're going to miss out on what God's doing. You're here for more than just being comfortable and having a happy life and going to be with God in heaven. Those things are great, and Jesus died so you can be with God for eternity, but that's not it. That's not all of it. It's not all of it. And this building, right, and this property isn't here just so that you and I can get together on Sunday and feel good about our Christian life. This is a tool for us to go into the world and influence people for Christ. Right? I mean, you look at Paul. Everything, I just read the whole thing. He's walking, he comes into this town of people who are worshiping 200 or 300 other gods. They worship every god but God. He's walking around, he's looking at everything. He's like, man, these people are lost. These people don't have a clue. They don't even know. And not that he didn't just go to the people that were like him. Jewish people, intelligent people. If you notice, as it started off, he started talking to people in the streets, Jews and Gentiles, philosophers and regular folks, religious leaders, and everybody else. He talked to everybody he was around him. Anybody who would listen, he would tell them about Jesus. It's what we just read. And the important people brought him up there and like, hey, go tell this to them guys. Let's see what they have to say about it. And he said, I noticed that you have this one altar for an unknown God. Let me tell you about that guy. Let me tell you about that God. It was like a wide open door for him to tell them about the God that they didn't know. It was a wide open door for him to insert Jesus into their life in a way that they could not dismiss. Because they had this unknown God altar because they were worried that there was some other God that they didn't know about and they weren't worshiping him. It doesn't make sense to us, does it? Why would you worship every God just in case? Right? And you realize, I mean, think about our world today. Aren't people doing that? In a way? People are doing... The evidence of that is there are people in the world, not everybody, but there are some people in the world that whoever they're hanging out with, that's what they do. They're hanging out with the Christians, they act like they know God. Hanging out with the heathens, they act like they know heathen. Hanging out with the atheists, they act like they don't know any God. Just whoever it is they're hanging out with is who they're going to go with because they want to fit in. They don't want to be separate and they don't want to make a commitment. Trusting in God takes a commitment. It takes commitment. And nobody's going to get there unless you and I show them what it looks like. Not that we're perfect, not that we got it together, but just show them that, hey, we're working on this. We know God, and we're working on letting him make us who he wants us to be. Why don't you come and join us with that? Why don't you come and do what we're doing? Right? Think about it. When we were young boys, us men were young boys, and especially if we had brothers, if we're all doing the same thing, and one of us trips and falls or does something because we weren't paying attention or we just couldn't get it right, the other brothers would laugh at him. I mean, we wouldn't knock him down, but we would laugh at him, pick him back up, and we'd all try it again, and then we'd laugh at the next one that falls. That's what we were doing it together. And we challenged one another. It's like, I better pay attention so I don't trip and fall because I don't want my brother laughing at me, which made me better at what I was doing because I paid more attention. And as Christians, we do the same thing. We're not laughing at each other, but we're holding each other. We're like, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to do it right. You know. And when we do slip and fall, or we get off the path a little bit, we can look at each other and know that we've all got short on the path. We've all fallen short, and we've all tripped a little bit. Let's get back up and keep going. And when the world sees that, they're influenced by that. When they see us do these things in life, when they see us know God, they start asking us, how is it that when you fall, you get up and you act like you're okay? Because I am okay. Because just because I fell don't mean it's the end of my world. Because I know Jesus. Because I know God. Every person, God created us for him to be a part of our life. And every person that doesn't have God in their life, there's something missing. And they know it. They may consciously know it, or they may be something in there. They just may have this feeling there's something missing in my life. I wish I could figure out what it is. And the more they get around influencers for Christ, the more they start realizing maybe it's Jesus. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe this unknown thing in my life is Jesus. So God appoints our time and place so that others can know him. Verse 27 in our second point. I got the second point. Yeah. Verse 27 says that they would seek. Look, he says all of that what we said in verse 26 is for this purpose in verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. See, God has positioned his people to help others find Jesus. You ever think about it that way? He's got believers all around the world. Right? How many times has a person, a believer, a preacher, or an elder, or a missionary, or anybody who's saved by the blood of Christ, somehow find themselves in a place where they're saying, why do I have to be here at this place at this time? Like they're lamenting over it because they'd rather be somewhere else that's easier. You know, I had arguments all the time with the guys at Cincinnati Bible College early on when I was studying in some preaching classes, and they were going to be preachers, and they would always be in the parking lot talking about, well, as long as God gives me a church that's in this area with these people and this, and just went down this whole list of what kind of church they're going to go preach at. And every time I would say to them, because back then I didn't care, and now I just know better. I know how to talk to people a little bit better than I did, but back then I was like, you ain't ever going to get a church. I just tell them that. The Lord ain't never going to put you in a church because you've got too many restrictions. Is it His church and His will, or is it yours? Is He serving you, or are you serving Him? And they would get mad at me. Well, I'm just going home. I'm not going to talk to you. They get mad because they couldn't talk to me. So I go home and go to sleep and never think about it again. And they're up in dirt. They're laying in the bed going, I can't believe he said that about me. Trying to sleep. I'm like, how do you say to God, I will be your preacher, and then this is only these places I'll go to? How do you do that? Because you don't know what God's got for you until He shows it to you. No matter what it is, no matter where you go, no matter where life takes you. Maybe you don't never go nowhere. You're born in a certain place and you grow up in there and you die in a certain place. Maybe that's the case, but God has you there so that you can help other people find Him. That's it. That's what you're here for. Verse 27 talks about that they would seek God. God's plan and His mission is to redeem people, to reconcile people to Himself. That's His whole plan. That's what it's always all about, to get people closer to Him. He wants people to find Him. He does not hide Himself from anyone. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 20 and 22, I think. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? That's verses 20 through 22 of Proverbs chapter 1. Just a small snapshot of some wisdom where it's saying that the truth about God is out there. It's screaming to the world. That means God wants us to know it. He wants us to find it. He wants us to find Him. And guess what? He uses the church as that sounding board. The church is to be the proclaimers of the truth. The church is we're to be Romans chapter 12 people, where our whole life is an act of worship. Everything we do, say, or don't say is screaming out the truth about God, that God is real and He exists. Anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom was? Her family hid the Jews in their home in the Netherlands during the Holocaust, World War II. Though they were eventually arrested, Corrie survived and later shared Christ with thousands around the world. One of the most powerful things she said was this, and here's the quote. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I think a lot of times we as individuals and sometimes churches, we get that backwards. We don't want to trust God until we know what's happening. If we see what's happening, then we'll trust you. Which is not faith. It's not faith at all, is it? Even in the dark time, in a dangerous place, God used her to help people find hope, healing, and salvation. Her location wasn't safe, but it was strategic. And when, as I read that illustration, I was reminded on our prayer list, if you're looking at it, we always have the Afghan families that are stuck over there. And the reason that they're on a prayer list is because they're trying to get away from there and get somewhere else that's safer, which is a great thing to pray about, is it not? However, I'm trying to continuously remind ourselves that maybe God has them there to be the witness while they're there. And until God gives them a way out, then we're going to pray that they would be the witness. so that people would know God and know Jesus. Am I right? That's what it's about. That's what it is. So are we living in such a way that people that are near you could see God through your life? Maybe you are. Maybe that's what we can praise the Lord about. If somebody is feeling around for God, as is described here in verse 27, if somebody is groping around in the darkness of this world, wondering if there is any truth that exists, if there's any God that's real, if they meet you, will they find him? If they talk to you, will they know him at some point? Will you help them get closer? I think the prayer would be that we would ask God that he would give us spiritual eyes to see around so that we don't miss opportunities. So that we don't get caught up in our own lives, that we forget that we're to be the witness to people all around us. So that they might get saved. So that they might see the light. Aren't you glad? Don't you praise God every day or at least regularly that you're saved? I mean, that's something to get excited about if you're saved. And if we're not careful, we're going to forget how we ended up seeing the light. There were people involved in telling you about Jesus at some point. There were people involved in pouring the love of Christ into your life. It doesn't matter if you were a child or if you were a full-grown adult or everything in between. Somebody showed Jesus to you in your darkness. And here you are saved by the blood of Christ. What makes us think that God wouldn't want us to continue that legacy? Continue that witness? All right. Now, here it is. Jeremiah 29:7. I'm just going to read this portion of it. Jeremiah 29:7 says this: "Seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf. For if its prosperity will in its prosperity will be your prosperity." So it's a small example from Jeremiah from way back in those days, where we can learn that if we honor God with our lives, no matter where we go, no matter what's happening, we will find blessing. It was Joseph who had some brothers who were not kind to him, who thought about killing him because they were jealous, who then sold him to some travelers who put him into slavery and took him to a faraway place. And then he was in slavery. He worked his way up to be kind of in charge of the jail. And then Pharaoh got wind of it and brought him into his house as a servant there. As far as slaves goes, he was being lifted up pretty high. He was trusted with the king's house, even though he's a slave, even though bad things happen to him, horrible things happen to him. And y'all know the story. He could have resented where he was, but instead he served with excellence. He didn't serve the people in the jail with excellence because he not so much because he cared about those people, but because he believed in God, whom his father taught him about. Because he knew God. And then he didn't serve the king, the Pharaoh, because of any other reason, but he's a man of God. And he's going to serve with excellence because he's God's man. But he served with excellence, and his faithfulness preserved the world. Not just the nation, but the world. Everybody was dying of starvation, but because God used him in that place, in that unusual, uncomfortable place, God was able to provide for everybody around him in the middle of a famine. You see, what's God doing in your life? What's God prepared you for? What's he doing? What are you in the middle of right now that you don't even know about? And I know it. I know what happens. Most of us will sit back and say, "Well, I'm not Joseph, and God would never do nothing like that with me because I'm not Joseph. I'm not that big. I'm not that special." But maybe you are. Maybe you are. Maybe you're just the one that God has in a certain moment or in a period of time that your life and everything you do to honor God in your life is just that one thing that does something great for the kingdom of God and the people that are living around you. Or maybe it's just one or two people that get saved because you brought them up in Christ, or you walked with them in Christ and you prayed, because one person's getting saved is, to them, you're saving their whole world. Right? What if your existence is only for one person to come to Christ? Is that good enough for you? Or do you have to be one that saves a bunch of people for the Lord for it to be okay, for something that you want to pursue? What if it's God's plan that you or me, it's just this one person, God, just your whole life and your whole witness is for this one person to come to Christ? What if that's his plan? Okay, so be it. It's his plan. He can do what he wants. He's God. In the end, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Am I right? So whatever his plan is, let's do that. Let's just do it. Because if it's only one person getting saved or thousands, I should live the same life. I should live with the same faith, with the same passion, with the same purpose, wherever I am, wherever this church is. Actively working for the good of the community. That's what Joseph did. And here's the thing that them guys and some of them, a couple of them guys in my preaching classes, they didn't get. I don't, maybe they get it now, but they didn't get it at the time. God sees your placement as an assignment. Right? We're not standing in line asking God, can I go here? Can I go there? We're standing in line to get our assignments. Why would God use me to preach or witness, to live my life out for him in a place where I don't speak the language, I don't know the culture, I have nothing in common with anybody there at all? Could happen, but why would he do it? It's not the tool. He created me as a tool for something else, for someplace else, right? Why is Oak Grove here? It must be the right tool for the right place at the right time. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Am I right? So there shouldn't be any discouragement. There shouldn't be any worry. There shouldn't be any concern. We should be praising God and getting excited because we have a reason to be here. And there's a plan that God would bring people to Christ by the witness of Oak Grove. Remember I asked you guys, are we waiting for people to just come in? Well, I want you to notice that Paul, he didn't just sit at the temple waiting for all these people to come to him to listen to about Jesus. He went all up and down the streets of Athens. He was all up in the leader, the religious leader's place. He was in the political leader's place. He was everywhere talking to anybody who would listen about Jesus. So I guess what does that mean? If we're going to see what Paul says about going to making disciples, that means we need to be all around Arden and Fletcher and Asheville, Weaverville, Hendersonville, Waynesville. It's going down the list. When I got hired here, one of the first things I did is I got a map and I circled the mission field as best I could know it at that time. And the longer I stay here, the more I understand what the mission field is. Pretty much all of Buncombe County and Henderson County for this church. And we got sprinkles of people that are a little bit further away. Right? That's what it is. Now, is all those people going to come to our church? I don't know. I don't know who's going to come here. I do know this. We got people everywhere in that mission field right now that come to this church, that are part of this church, that live and they drive for different reasons to come here to be a part of this church. And that's by God's design. Circumstances in our life dictated that, but it's by God's design. And here we are. Finally, I know I'm saying it for you, finally. We're not here by coincidence, y'all. We used to be tucked away in Avery's Creek Road in the valley over there. And everybody knew everybody. Everybody, half of people was related to other half of people. Because that's what small town is. Then we move over here because we outgrew the building. And we y'all wanted a bathroom inside, so you move over here. Am I right? And look at this beautiful place the Lord's given us. I love the story of this church. But I hope we can get on board with and absorb and jump in line and get excited about the fact that maybe we're not the same as we used to be back in the day. It was great. I missed out. It was great. But it's still great now. And it's going to be even greater in the future if we chase down what the Lord put us here for. If we actively do what Paul shows us to do in our community, this church will be an amazing witness for God's glory. And you'll be a part of it. He's appointed us at this time in this place to do his work, to preach Jesus, to tell people that one thing that you're missing is Jesus. So we're going to pray about it. We're going to seek the Lord's will, and we're going to get excited about it. You're going to buy your t-shirts, and I'm going to get you some of these shirts. We're going to walk around acting like we love our church because we love Jesus. Wearing a shirt ain't going to get people saved, but it's going to help people start a conversation with you. I'm just going to let you know this on the side. If you buy one of these t-shirts or one of these golf shirts when I get them, it's going to make you act right. I'm just telling you, walking around with a church name on it, you go, oh, I can't get mad now. I can't say that, what I was going to say, because everybody know I'm with this church. It's going to help you in your witness, you know what I'm saying? If you're going to put a bumper sticker on your car, you got to drive right. I'm just saying. Question is no longer, why are we here? We already know why we're here. Question is, what will we do now? We know what the purpose is, and we know why we're here, but the question is, what are we going to do now? What you going to do? What are we going to do? I hope that we're going to do what Paul did, or try to do what Paul did. With the Lord's help, we're going to go out into the world, and we're going to show people what it looks like to live knowing God, what it looks like to be in love with Jesus. Right? There's enough people out there telling everybody about their gods, telling everybody about their truth. We have the truth. We ain't the only ones that have it, but we're one of them. People come to this church, they're going to find truth. And they're going to meet Jesus. And if they're not going to do that, and they're not going to find that, we might as well shut it down. All right? I'm not going to stay here if it's not going to be like that. I'm here because it is like that. You're here because it's like that. Right? It's because what God has put together. I want people to get saved, y'all. I want people to know Jesus. It's going to be hard. If you remember, if you read that, Paul, that some of them started mocking him. Go back and read it again. They just instantly started mocking him right there in the public. Some of them said, hey, we want to hear more about that. They didn't believe it right away, but they were like, yeah, let's get some more information. And then others went with him and said, hey, we believe this is true. We're going to be with you. You see, that's what's going to happen to us. As you're witnessing for Jesus and you're telling people about the Lord, you're talking to people about what Jesus done in your life, they're going to mock you. Oh, you're one of them Jesus people. You're one of them church-going folks. And they're going to talk about you behind your back. And then other people are going to say, eh, I got to go, but let's have coffee next week and we'll see what happens. And then there's going to be others that one day, they're going to be sitting next to you in this church. And they're going to be sweating. They're going to be gripping the pew or the chair, whichever they decide to sit, because they're convicted about their sin. And when I say, if you don't know Jesus, now's the day, they're going to decide to get up and say, I need this. Because they're going to finally believe that this is all true. This is what it's all about, y'all. So pray about that and ask the Lord to help us in that. Help us to be the witness he wants us to be. When people come to the Lord, they come just as they are. There's no other reason to come any other way. Because he already knows who you are anyway, right? We're going to stand together and sing. If you're not saved, now's the day. Now's the time. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you should accept him as Lord and Savior by faith. Just trust that. And if you do, then you should repent of being a sinner, being an enemy of God. Walk away, start walking to Him. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so that Jesus can give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we just begin this journey together.